What does it mean to be familiar? Here are some synonyms: acquainted, conversant, accustomed, aware, used to, at home with, and at ease with. Have you ever asked someone or been asked, if you could travel anywhere in the world that you could travel, where would you like to go? You could keep it a little more local. Where in the United States would you like to visit? Now, as I think of the second question, there are a few places that come to mind. Niagara Falls, the Grand Canyon, Mount Rushmore. But there are many things that people come from all over the world to see in our own backyard. I was driving through Newport a couple, 3 weeks ago, and I thought it'd be too cold, but I saw these cruise liners in Newport, and I saw a bunch of people that were shuttled in on little boats. And as I was driving through the scenic route, or the truck route, I see these people taking pictures of all these old churches, all these old historical buildings. And the truth of the matter is there's a lot of things that I have never seen in my own backyard. I have never seen Plymouth Rock. I have never been to Massachusetts to see Plymouth Rock. There are so many things that we just take for granted. There is rich history in New England that I have never seen because I have become too familiar with New England. You know that there are a lot of things we can become familiar with. We can become familiar with a Bible translation that we can read without really reading it. What I mean is this: we can take the translation that we may have read for 10, 20 years, and we become so familiar with passages that we just read them and we just glaze right over them. But if we were to take a different translation and we were to read that same verse, and just because the words are switched just a little bit, not that the translation means anything different than the one we're used to, but because it's worded just a little bit differently, we have to stop and we have to think about what it is that we are reading. This morning, we are going to meet a group of people that were so familiar with Jesus, they missed the most important thing about him and who he was. Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which he is given to him, or which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not these his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could not do mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages and a circuit teaching. Then he went out from there, is referring to his encounter with Jairus. Remember the synagogue leader whose daughter just died. And he went to the house and he said, "She is not dead, but sleeping." And he took and healed her. And it proved that he was Lord of both life and death. And this took place in Capernaum. So Jesus and his disciples left Capernaum and headed back to Nazareth. And I say back to Nazareth because Jesus once visited Nazareth before he picked his disciples. We see this in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Verses 28 and 29. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And this is his visit. Were filled with wrath and rose up to thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they may throw him down over the cliff. That was his first encounter with these people as an adult, as a teacher. Wiersbe says this: "It was certainly an act of grace on his part to give the people another opportunity to hear his word and believe and be saved." Jesus is now visiting or revisiting Nazareth, And it was an act of grace, an act of mercy on his part to revisit this group who has once rejected him to the point of wanting to throw him over the cliff. Look, if you will, at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this? Is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended. Here is a group of religious people gathered on their day of worship in their synagogue, something, a building like we would call our church. What I find interesting is what they say in regards to Jesus, as if they somewhat understood some truth. Let me explain what I mean. Verse 2 says, "Many were astonished. Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" You know, it sounds similar to the account that Nicodemus had with Jesus in John 3:2. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one can do these signs unless God be with him." The people of Nazareth said that the wisdom that Jesus had came from somewhere, and one explanation might be that he was taught from another teacher, a teacher of the law, maybe a scribe, a Pharisee. But I don't believe this is what they were saying. I don't believe this for a couple of reasons. The first reason is found in the last part of the verse, that such mighty works are performed by his hands. I have said this on a few occasions. The Jews understood and attributed signs as from God. And what they were saying is that we see the wisdom, we hear the wisdom that this man is speaking. And we understand that when God sends someone to speak something, it is accompanied by signs, by wonders, by miracles. So we understand that this man is a man of God. We understand that his wisdom comes from above. A matter of fact, it says exactly that. What wisdom is this which is given him? How did he receive this wisdom? The second reason why these people didn't believe that Jesus was taught by some teacher is found in verse 3. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simeon," or Simon? "And are not his sisters here with him, or with us?" The people of Nazareth who watched Jesus grow up, or grew up with Jesus, knew that he was the son of a carpenter. He grew up in Joseph's house. They knew his mother and brothers by name and were aware of the fact that his sisters lived in Nazareth. A side note is, the reason why he mentions his mother by name is really to put Jesus down, to ridicule Jesus. Because no one in the Jewish culture would ever refer to a son as the son of a woman, a mother. They would always refer to the son as the son of a male, a father. In other words, you wouldn't say he is the son of Mary. You would say he is the son of Joseph. And I believe that is why he mentions the brothers by name, half-brothers by the way, and not the half-sisters by name, because of the culture. You just didn't mention the names of women, which is also another strong argument why Christianity is true. Because if a man was to write the Bible in that culture, they would have never have given as much credit to women. They wouldn't have even mentioned them. But anyway, so they were familiar with Jesus. They saw him grow up in the area. They may have grown up with him. They knew his family. Look, if you will, at the last part of verse 3. "And they were offended at him." The word offended means to be filled with disgust. They were disgusted. Here's what I find most interesting about this encounter. These people didn't see Jesus perform any miracles up to this point. They heard him teach and saw the wisdom, understanding he had did these miracles. They understood this. They heard all about him. And really, to appreciate the situation, we must consider both accounts of Jesus' visit to Nazareth. In regards to his first visit, Jesus read from Isaiah, Luke 4, 17 through 19. Jesus goes into the synagogue and he's handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Here's an interesting fact for you too. When Jesus was handed the book of Isaiah, it didn't have chapters and verses. So he really, it's 66 chapters for us. What's really interesting is that he was able to find the passage without understanding or breaking it down into chapters and verses. So he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 21 of the same chapter. "And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You know what he's saying? Jesus came straight out and he said to you, "I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the one that Isaiah is speaking of in this passage." But yet we see in verse 28, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him over the cliff because they were filled with wrath. That was his first encounter. Some time has gone by since Jesus preached to them, and they heard of all the miracles that Jesus is performing. They hear of the fact that he's casting out demons, that he's healing the sick. You know, they may have even heard of the fact that he raised the little girl, the 12-year-old, from the dead. So they heard of all that is going on. They understood that this Jesus, who has earlier claimed to be the Messiah, just might be. But yet, they didn't believe. But instead of killing him this time, or attempting to kill him, what they did was they made an excuse for their unbelief. And their excuse was familiarity. They knew who Jesus was. They knew his family. A matter of fact, his own mother and brothers thought that he was out of his mind. Remember? Chapter 3, verse 21. But when his own, his family, his brothers, sisters, and mother, when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind. His own people, his own family, did not even believe that Jesus was the Messiah. You know, some of you may think, well, surely Mary must have, because she kept these things in her heart. But if we were to look back at the culture, at the things of the past, is it that Mary understood that he was the Messiah, or just another Savior? "You shall call his name Jesus." Jesus means Savior. Was he just another Savior like Samson, like Gideon? Was the expectation of Mary the same as everybody else, and that was to restore the power to Israel? Not sure. But what I do know is that his brothers, at least his brothers, didn't believe because they mocked him. His family didn't believe. And if his family does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, why should we? I'm sure that's the way they must have thought. These people, the Jews, were waiting for thousands of years for the coming Messiah. And when he came, they didn't believe it. In part, I can understand. Here's Nazareth, a small town, really nothing. And who is going to believe that the Messiah is going to come out of Nazareth? Nathanael said to his brother Philip in John 1:46, in regards to Philip finding the Messiah, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The Jews to this day celebrate the Passover. And at some point in the Passover, they send one of their children to the door to open up the door to see if the prophet who was to come to make straight the way for the coming Christ is there. Can you imagine? They open up the door and there's a man proclaiming to be Elijah. They would be in shock. Because why? They would be in shock because they don't expect to really see him. And I believe that these people didn't expect really the Christ. You know what? I think there are many of us today that know and understand or believe to some extent that Jesus is coming back again. And we are told through Scripture that we should live our lives as if he's coming back today. But really, do we expect him to show up right now? You know, he can come right now. Right now he could come. And he's going to rapture those who have placed their faith in him. They're going to go to heaven and the rest are going to stay here and face the tribulation. But do we really believe that? We have become so familiar with Scripture. And it was no different for these people. They grew up in Nazareth. They knew his family. They saw him grow up or grew up with him. They didn't expect it. Familiarity breeds contempt. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. Can you imagine a loving husband and wife thinking less of each other because they know each other better? Or two dear friends starting to despise each other because their friendship has grown deeper over the years? Phillips Brooks said it best. Familiarity breeds contempt only with contemptible things or among contemptible people. The contempt shown by the Nazarene said nothing about Jesus Christ, but it said a great deal about them. I have found this to be true with many believers today, and it really doesn't matter the age. It doesn't matter if you're young, and it doesn't matter if you're old. As I was looking for the right picture for the CDs as we taped the sermons, I came across the perfect picture, and that was of two children. One child had a tablet, and the other one had his phone, and he was texting. The perfect picture. So many kids who have grown up in the Christian homes take Jesus for granted. I don't want to say that they take church for granted or that they take their faith for granted, because in reality, what it is that they are doing is they're taking Jesus for granted. They're consumed with what is going on in their lives and not giving their lives to the Savior. They have grown up going to church, going to Sunday school, youth groups, and everything else that goes on in the Christian home. They understand that life is about Christ and the church, but the majesty of Jesus Christ is missing. As I have said, it doesn't matter the age. This is true of both young and old. We get caught up in the busyness of life and lose track of who Jesus really is. Not only do we lose track of who Jesus is, but we get offended at him as well. I know that we wouldn't say it like this, but let us think about it in the way we live. These people understood that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, God in the flesh. They understood that the wisdom and works he did could only be done if God were with him. But they refused to obey his word. We come to church every week and listen to his word only to walk out the door unchanged. When or if we read his word, we read something and the Holy Spirit convicts our heart only for us to rationalize why that wasn't intended for us, but for someone else. James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is or was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, into the scriptures, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word or work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We say that the Bible is our instruction manual for life, yet choose which parts we are going to obey and which parts we won't. Or we convince ourselves that that must mean something else, not what common sense just says it means. The Bible tells us how to raise our children, but when faced with tough situations, we find excuses why not to do something. I have heard of parents who were so set against abortion, but when their child became pregnant, they rationalized why an abortion was permissible. When their child, who claims to be a believer, admits to being gay, they changed their mind concerning their understanding of God's word. When it comes to divorce, the lust of the heart is now adultery and an acceptable reason to dissolve the marriage. We are called to serve one another with our gifts, but find excuses why we don't. We are called to give to the church financially to support the ministries both locally and globally, but rationalize why God wouldn't have me give so much. God says we are to proclaim the gospel, but excuse ourselves from the task in part, if not altogether. We are called to love our wife, but only if she submits. And the wife is called to submit, but only if our husband loves. Children are called to honor their parents, but only if they give them what they want. And parents are called to train and raise their children in the way they should go, but only if they can fit that into their busy schedule. If we are faithful in reading the Bible, we are going to run into these teachings over and over and over again. If we are faithful in coming to church, we are going to hear these teachings over and over and over again. The problem is, has Jesus become too familiar? The most important thing in life isn't what you think of me or what I think of you. The most important thing in life is, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of your Heavenly Father? Too many times we come to church and we know how to put on a front. We know how to act Christian. But we are not fooling God, and we are not advancing the kingdom by putting on a front. Matthew 15, 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. People all over our country come into churches to fulfill an obligation. They may be looking straight ahead, but their mind is somewhere else. Maybe they're not even looking straight ahead, they're looking out the window, looking down at their phone. Maybe they have their tablet, and it looks like they may be even looking at Bible verses, but they're on Facebook or something else. Verse 4. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Without honor means to be despised. These people rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and the same was true of his brothers as well. We know that James and Jude believed in Jesus Christ as the Christ, but only after the resurrection. But these people, at least to this point, have not put their faith in the word spoke by Jesus Christ, that he was the Christ. And when we refuse to obey the teachings of Jesus, we have to admit that we are rejecting Jesus himself. I'm not saying that we are rejecting him as our Messiah, as our Savior, but we are rejecting him as our Lord. Do you know that there isn't a place in Scripture that says, receive Jesus as your Savior? There isn't one place in Scripture that says to receive Jesus as your Savior, but it does say, receive him as your Lord and Savior. When we accept Jesus Christ, we are saying, Lord, I am no longer master of my life. I have come to realize that the way that I have been living is wrong, and that you have the correct way for me to live. And now I have given myself to you as master. And I am determined to live my life in the way in which you have ordained me to live it. Every place that we see of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ is always the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our Savior. When we ask God to forgive us of our sins and accept the payment paid by Jesus Christ, we accepted Jesus as Lord. We accepted him as Master, and as I have heard just recently, we have accepted him in our terms today as boss. He is boss. Here are some truths we all know but tend to be too familiar with. God loves us so much and has his best in mind for us. God always provides for our needs. God is and always will be faithful even when we are not. No one can pluck us out of our Father's hands. In other words, we have eternal security. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Seeing that God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. God has given us His Holy Spirit as a comforter. God has given us His Word, the Bible, so we may know Him. We know the end of the story, and we are on the winning side. These are wonderful truths that should bring us, that should drive us, as Paul said, to Christ. For the love of Christ compels me to live for Him. It drives me. It's the motivating factor to want to give Him my all. But we have become familiar with these truths. And when we become familiar, we take them for granted. Verses 5 and 6. Now we could do no mighty works there except that He laid His hands on a few sick people and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief. Then He went about the villages in a circuit teaching. He just went around the area of Nazareth and taught. Jesus walked away because of their unbelief, and as a result of their unbelief, Jesus marveled when they should have marveled at Jesus. The word unbelief means having an unwillingness to commit oneself to another. Let me say that again. Unbelief means to be unwillingness or have the unwillingness to commit oneself to another. He marveled that they didn't believe even after they knew. You've heard of Aesop's fable. A mouse runs into a lion and he sees him for the first time, the king of the jungle, and he falls down as if dead. He runs into the lion a second time and he's not so scared. The third time he runs into the lion and he starts a conversation. We need to see Jesus for who He is. He is both Lord and Master. He's not just Savior. He is God. Let us not become so familiar with Jesus Christ that we do not regard what it is that He has for us. Let our faith reveal what it is that we know. May Jesus never become too familiar. Let's pray.